7. And before we get started, let's bow for a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day outside, but thank you especially that we can come in here and hear your word taught and preached, and grateful for that, to come out from among the world for a bit here. And Lord, I pray you deal with our hearts this morning and tonight. Lord, pray that you'd give us, who are teaching and preaching, the exact words to say. You know what your people are going through and the trials that they're facing now and will in the future, and the joys and everything that goes into Christian life. Lord, I just pray that you meet with us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. I want to kind of just skim through this a little bit, and then we'll get on to some things. I was looking up the word faith. It's pretty interesting. The word faith only appears 2 times in the Old Testament. And it appears about 230 times or more in the New Testament. And so a drastic contrast, of course, how they lived before Christ versus after Christ. But yet in Hebrews chapter 11 here, it's going back and showing us from the Old Testament all the people that had faith and the people and what happened as a result of that. One thing to keep in mind when you look at Christianity today or at any time in history, and to keep in mind, is that nothing of any significance was ever accomplished without faith. Any type of movement, any type of victory, any type of anything for God was never accomplished without the element of faith, or the primary focus being faith. So as Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith you believe that God created everything, and not that it evolved." Actually, the evolutionists need more faith than we do. We can look around if you have an honest heart and look at how things are created by the Lord, and see the effects of the flood and all sorts of things. By faith, Abel offered up God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I'll just kind of jump these verses here. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Isn't that true in our own lives? God warns us in his book about things we haven't experienced yet, we haven't seen yet. Maybe it's, you know, how to raise a family, how to go through the Christian life. We haven't seen the results. God just says, you know, what sower man soweth, that shall also reap. And it's similar to Noah. He says, there's going to be water coming. There's going to be a flood coming. It's never rained before. You thought, just building, even if it was raining, it did have rain, still building a 600-800-foot ark, because, you know, they think he's a real nut job out there. Let alone saying it's going to rain, it's going to flood, everything's going to be destroyed. And, you know, as we go through our life and make decisions for Christ, people look at us and say, you guys are crazy. What are you doing? Right? But by faith, Noah, being warned of God, he moved with fear. We are moved with fear. We should be moved with fear. Hopefully we're moved more by love than fear, but if love isn't what it should, then we need to be moved by fear, by which he condemned the world. That's why the world doesn't like us. That's why the world is contrary to us. That's why your family is having a hard time with the decisions you're making, because you're condemning them. You're taking a stand for Jesus Christ, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to send my kids trick-or-treating. No, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. And yes, I'm going to go do this. You're going to do what? You know, and so they look at that, and that condemns them, because deep down in their heart, the lost people and Christians that are not doing anything for God know what they should be doing. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after he received for an inheritance, obeyed, he went out not knowing whither he went. If he wouldn't have obeyed, he wouldn't have had any faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. You know, that's what we're called to do. We're dwelling in a strange country. And a lot of times that we as Christians, we get ourselves into trouble as we try to get our roots down too deep in this world. And we try to make it too comfortable for us. And we don't want to go out and, you know, take a step out for God because, you know, we're too attached to this world. And no, I couldn't possibly go to the mission field or be called to be a pastor in another city because I like it here. I'm comfortable here. We got roots in. You know what? This isn't our home. Because by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country. For he looked, verse 10, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Well, her faith a little bit at first is wavering, right? But she laughed about it, but she got right. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Well, that sure fits us, doesn't it? Except, you know, we have the promises in this book. They didn't have that. They had word of mouth, one to another. They had maybe in some cases some direct revelations from God. But the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy here this morning. Right? And so we have that. And they all died in faith, not having received the promises. But you know what? In this Christian life, you've already received the promises. We'll see that in a little bit. We've already received these promises of faith. The Bible says, you know, many different things about how to conduct our lives, and if we do them, just like whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. That goes the other way. You sow good things, you'll reap good things. And we have seen that. We have the opportunity to see that in our lives, where a lot of these Old Testament saints never did. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the Lord, of course, has gone to prepare a place for us. And it goes on. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac, verse 20, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And the whole rest of the chapter goes on that way. I'll just give them a few other points here before we get into the main text I want to study. Talks about Joseph and Moses here. By verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As we go through this Christian life, how often we, you know, get on the young people a lot. You know, it doesn't, age has no significance here. Any of us in this room have the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the temptations are always there. The temptations are different maybe than the young people, but we all have that opportunity. And it's just like it says, it's for a season. And there is no joy in that. And I'm convinced that when Christians start backsliding and getting away from God, it's because they've lost their faith, not in faith in their salvation. That's so rooted in their mind and their heart that they don't even think about that. They're not even thankful for that anymore. But they've lost their faith in God's promises. And so they start going off a little bit and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, are there distractions now versus 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You can get so much trash on one of those smartphones that you'd have to go to a nasty part of town to get that kind of trash 20 years ago. And now it's at a push of a button. We have these distractions. The world is getting stronger and stronger, and the current is flowing stronger and stronger. And yet, what do we need to do here? It says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. You know, truth be told, if you live right, live for God, it's not a great affliction. We're not living in Soviet Russia. We're not living in the Roman persecutions. So your family might shun you a little bit. So somebody looks a little strange at you. So what? You feel persecuted. We feel persecuted at times because we're shunned by people at work or shunned by people out in the world or shunned by people. How is that going to stand up to the ones that are burnt at the stake? How is that going to stand up to the ones that say, I'm too afraid to do this. I'm not bold enough to do this. I'm too shy to do this. And you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ for some person in the Philippines or in Russia who's had their family dragged away by Muslims or communists. That's going to hold a lot of ground, isn't it? You know what? It says, by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. We need to make our choices out of faith. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You ever think about what a strange thing the Passover is? We think, you know, God asks us, you know, sometimes we get thinking strange, maybe think, boy, God asks us to kind of believe some weird things or believe some strange things. What about the Passover? Kill a lamb. Take the blood, go outside and put blood all over your door. Well, that would go over real well, wouldn't it? Even back then, right? What? What's that guy doing over there, Dad? I don't know. He's some nut, right? And have this little lamb in your house running around for 14 days, getting kind of attached to it. Kids are naming it, you know. All of a sudden, kill it and eat it with bitter herbs. That's a strange thing. That's a strange thing. But they did it by faith. God might ask us to what seems to be some strange things. We need to go forward in faith. We'll skip down a little bit here. Verse 35 says, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And we'll just go on to verse 12, then we'll go on. It says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be worried and faint in your minds. And this is kind of a little introduction to the faith. But what is our faith? And I divide it down into a few different things here. First off, we have a faith that saves, right? The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that in itself, that verse sets aside the saying that people out there love to say, oh, we're all just children of God. No, we're not. We're not. The only way we're children of God is by faith in Christ Jesus. And we weren't all in God's image. We were born in Seth's image, Genesis chapter 5. And so that's a whole contradiction to what even a lot of Christianity believes. So we have a faith that saves. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I just saw this the other night. This really struck me. We have this faith, and what comes back to me sometimes fairly often, but not often enough, is just what a, you know, we get going in our Christian life and we forget about salvation in a way. It's in our mind. It's been there so long for some of us, and we forget what a blessing it is to be saved. You know, you're saved for a while, and you get in a church, and you have Christian friends, and that sort of thing. And yet you forget what it was like to worry about death. You forget what it was like to go to a funeral and wonder, what's going to happen to me? I remember that. I went, four kids in my senior class died the senior year. That's pretty high odds, you know, out of, I don't know, 500, 600, 400 that graduated. And I remember going to a couple of one of their funerals, and I thought, what's this all about? You know, and right away, just, well, whatever, blow it off and go on with something else, you know. But we remember what it's like to not have that peace. And Lord, we have to think about that, remember for that, and be thankful for the salvation that God has given us. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? Where would your family be without Jesus Christ? Where would your kids be? And see, we don't see the whole impact that we're having. We have no idea. Only eternity will tell. How would people that know you, would they be a bit worse off, most likely, had you not received Christ? Hopefully we've had some positive impact on their lives. Maybe you've led some souls to Christ. But people, we need to think about that and be thankful for that. Acts 26, verse 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, that ought to be our mission statement as a Christian. To open their eyes. Whose eyes? Their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. This world is so wrapped up in the power of Satan. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in you. That's the faith that saves. You know, but that verse has really struck me that ought to be what we ought to strive to do, to open their eyes, to get the Word of God out. Do we have the faith to overcome our fears and our lack of boldness? Are we really thankful to be saved? Do we have the message that's worth telling the world about? You know, every time I go overseas, I always run into Mormons. Always. Guess what? It's universal. They still got the white shirts and the ties. They don't have the bike helmets because they don't dare ride their bikes over there. But they're always over there. And they're all over the world. I saw a thing once, or I think it was Jehovah's Witnesses. They keep track of how many hours they're on the streets talking to people throughout the whole world. And being kind of a nerd that I am, I figured it out. They could have spent 4 minutes talking to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth in 1 year. That's how many hours. And they have a false gospel. We have the true gospel. We have the Word of God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? I'm thankful more people are coming to visitation. But you know what? There's a whole lot more that could. See, why are you on it all the time? Because it does as much good for us as Christians as it does for them to hear it. To go out there and overcome your fears for Lord Jesus Christ and stand on somebody's door, even if it's only once a month, and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Or to stand there next to somebody who is talking and just pray. Because you see, in our minds we think, oh, everybody's okay. They're doing okay. Yeah, people kind of, I think a lot of people, they don't love God, but they're not contrary to God. You need to go on somebody's doorstep. You need to go on somebody's doorstep and have them and see how contrary they are to God. And see that, yes, there is a difference, and there should be a difference between us as Christians and them as the lost people. And I just want to admonish you. I talked to a couple people about it already, but you know, people talk about, you know, the teen group is doing very well, and that's a blessing. But here's something to think about. Almost every one of those kids have been going in visitation with their parents since that kid was in a stroller. For them crossing the Mexican border and going and wandering down some poverty-stricken area and talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, hanging out with John Romans, was second nature. I don't think any of them were afraid because they've been doing it their whole lives. But now we have groups of, you know, younger people, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old, and what do you parents want from them? Do you want your kids to serve God? Well, get out and show them how it's done. Show up. Take them out. So that's second nature to them. So that years from now, we have a teen trip somewhere, and somebody goes up to somebody's door and says, man, I've never done this before. I say, what do you mean you've never done this before? Right? Don't make it be that way. And there's fruits. Back to, you know, God gives us handfuls of purpose on this side. You do right, and you try to get your kids out there and do these things. And God will bring it around. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But, you know, that is something that came to, you know, somebody brought to my attention, and it's true. Is that, you know, think about and pray about, parents, and see what you can do about that. I know everybody's busy, but guess what? You made yourself busy. Right? Because everybody has 24 hours in a day. Lord Jesus Christ had 24 hours of the day when he was on this earth, but he was in the perfect will of God every minute of every hour of each day. And there's people dying in a city 10 miles away from, 3 miles away, 1 street away from, there's people dying. Not where he was, because he was in the perfect will of God. And that's what we need to strive to do, is be in the perfect will of God and not being burdened down by this world and the things in it. All right, let's go on here a little bit. It says Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Let's turn over there. I don't know how far I'll get today. I'm teaching Wednesday as well, so we'll see what transpires here. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that the faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Question I ask ourselves is, do others see our faith in the way that we live our lives, in the decisions that we make in our countenance, or is this, people ought to see a difference in us by our faith? You don't have to turn to about Romans 3:20. It says, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of law. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I already touched on it a little bit, but what a great peace we have. Never to fear death. You don't need to worry about saving this world, right? That's all they're worried about is going green and saving this world. And I'm not for dumping a bunch of junk in the highway and stuff. I like having a place neat and clean, and a few national parks are nice to see some big trees and stuff, you know. But it's not about saving this world. You know, that's a distraction. You need to be worried about saving the people in the world, not the world, and how to live our lives pleasing to God. All right, so we talked about a faith that saves. And I don't think I've ever done this before, and I wasn't really trying, but the next one also starts with an S as well. So it says a faith that sanctifies. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. A person gets saved. There ought to be some growth. You ought to sanctify our lives. And the Bible tells us how to live, instructs us how to live our lives. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So now we're saved, and how do we live? Obviously, we're living by faith. So how are we living our lives? Do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe it and live it? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So I believe the Word of God. I have faith this is the perfect book. But where does that faith turn into our actions? Where does the faith turn into actions? Husbands, love your wives as your own flesh. It says, be not bitter against them. Do we do that, men? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and he's old, he shall not depart from it. Are we training our children the right way? Or are you kind of a little bit afraid of them when they get to be teenagers? He says, well, I can't get on them about that because I might lose my son or my daughter. I can't hold them to those standards. Are we afraid? You're not having faith. You're not having faith in the Word of God, because the Word of God does not say that. It does not say that. It says, train up a child where he should go. Do you have faith to obey it or just give it lip service? We need a faith that is not only in our mind, but it's an action. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8, says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, we look at that a lot of times as working, and that's true, it is. You deny the faith by being lazy. But it says, if any man provide not for his own, that's not just physical. That's just not money. That's just not, man, a roof over their heads and some food on the table. Are we providing for our own spiritually? And I've been guilty of that myself. I get lazy about things and get busy with things. But are we providing for our family spiritually? Are we doing the spiritual lead? Why is you doing what you need to do? And even young people in a home as children. None of them are in here now. But we all have responsibilities as Christians. Most people don't do more for God because they don't have faith in His Word and His promises. It really comes right down to it. Moses didn't want to go and talk to Pharaoh. He says, I'm slow of speech, and you know, I can't talk very good. And God says, who made your mouth? Right? Who made your mouth? It's all in God's hands. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where do we as Christians seek our wisdom, our counsel, and our guidance? Say, well, I'm here 3 times, 4 times a week. Well, that's good. That's good. That's really good. But do we take, again, what we hear? and we apply it in our lives? Or do we say, well, yeah, that kind of fits, yeah, it kind of makes sense, but I think I'm going to go and do this. We've seen so many people over the years walk out the back door, well, I'm going to move a little further away, I got a little better job, and they'll move, and not just here, other churches all over. It's grievous. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But it says here, let's see, where was here? But that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to continually seek God's wisdom in His Word. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That ought to be, first off, our call there, is to live by faith of the Son of God. But secondly, out of our motivator, part of the thing that motivates us ought to be the last part of that verse there. It says, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, the thankfulness of salvation, looking back and saying, all that He did for us. And no matter what we're going through in our lives, He experienced it and He went through for us. I mentioned it before, but months back, but imagine when all the sin was laid on Him. When He's hanging on the cross, He's physically tortured already. He has never experienced sin in His life. He's never experienced the disgusting feeling of you get after you sin and you realize your conscience is defiled. He had never experienced that. And all of a sudden, that first sin came upon Him as He's on that cross. And that disgusting feeling. And then literally billions and billions, all the sin of mankind upon Him for you and for me. That's an amazing thing. I can't comprehend that kind of love, why He did that for us. Maybe someday we'll understand it, but that's what the Bible says. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Look at a couple verses here. Talking about faith that saves us. It sanctifies us or tells us, instructs us how to live our lives, how to be the kind of men, the kind of women that we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an example in this world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Paul there is taking joy in the fact that others are steadfast in their faith in Christ. And you as individuals, especially you younger Christians, or somebody that's fairly new to the church here, you don't realize how much of an encouragement you are to those around you by your faith and your steadfastness. To see somebody come in and really get on fire for God, I won't embarrass anybody, but there's several people in the last couple of years that have been a huge encouragement to me. It's a huge encouragement to me to see somebody who has been in church a while kind of get a fire lit under them again. And start doing things for God and seeing a change in their lives. That's what drives Christianity. That's what we ought to encourage each other by doing that. And the flip side, it's discouraging to see families or individuals have been in church a while and just kind of drift off a little at a time. Maybe they're still here, maybe they're not here. But don't let it be that way. That's not what God would have for us. He wants us to encourage and strengthen one another in the faith. And I just want to tell you that is a huge encouragement for those when seeing somebody turn around and live for God. It's a blessing. And it says, as ye have therefore received Christ, in Colossians 2:6, received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Talked about this a little a second ago anyway, so I won't get into it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says in the parable of the sower and the seed, it says the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things came in and choked the word, right? How often people are drawn away by the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say just riches. It says deceitfulness of riches. Because riches are deceitful. Some things aren't quite so deceitful. It's blatantly sinful, and it's obvious. But riches are deceitful, just like your heart is deceitful, above all things and desperately wicked. So you think that making this move or pursuing this career would be a good thing, and you haven't really prayed about it, you really haven't thought about it, and you think, well, just a little more money would be a good thing. The Bible says it's deceitful, the deceitfulness of riches. There's never enough, never enough. It doesn't matter how much you earn, you'll spend it. So it's deceitfulness of riches. And 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but or the next part of the verse is, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. Lay hold on eternal life, where thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It says, what things in the world do we flee? What things do we follow? That's kind of a test of a man or woman, right? What kind of things are you going to run away from? What kind of things are you going to say no to? What kind of things are you going to say yes to? How strong is your faith? Does your faith dictate that? Or does your belief in things out there dictate that? Or your own heart? How many people say, oh, I just want to follow my heart, or I just fell to my heart? That's a whole message in itself about Jeremiah 17:9 there, about the heart being deceitful, right? But the only thing we have is the Word of God. The Word of God to check ourselves with. All right. It says, Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5:6. First Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a few things about that. And preach many times about the lion and about the devil and avoiding him. But verse 7 there says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what the devil likes to do? And he knows what each one of our weak points is. Does it get us worried and concerned about things? The Bible says they're casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And see, that's where the faith comes in. And I've struggled with that a lot sometimes. And it's having the faith to cast all our care upon him. That doesn't mean just blow everything off and sit home and lay in bed and sleep. You do what's needful and pray about what's needful in your life, and then not to worry about, but cast your care upon him, for he cared for you. He's a source of all wisdom and knowledge. And it says, cast your care upon him, for he cared for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that unique how immediately after our admonition to cast our care upon him, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's after you. In other words, if you don't cast all your care upon him, the devil is right there, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't think that was there by coincidence. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and in the world. You know, one thing that's common in people's lives, I think, is you get going through a trial when it's money problems or marriage problems or disagreements or just some depression or discouragement or whatever it is. You name 100 different things. And you get going through them and the devil wants to isolate you. You're thinking, I'm the only one that could possibly be going through this. And this thing is unique to me. Or, man, they have it so good out there as they drive down the street and they're running around with their Escalade and all that sort of thing. No. The Bible says there, it says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whether it's a backslid Christian or somebody that's actually in the world, a lost person, they're going through the same or a lot more than what you're going through. And you know what? They don't have a God in heaven to cry out to. They can't cry out to God as their father. When their kid is being wheeled into the emergency room after some accident or serious illness, they can't cry out to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, as their father. You can. I can. When you go to a funeral and you see the disparity of somebody in a death and that sort of thing, in a lost person's funeral, you don't have to go through that. Our lot is not their lot. But see, we get thinking that it's all the same. It's not the same. Our problems are not like their problems. Your problems and your family are not like their problems. Not to that degree. And that's a blessing. It says that who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and in the world. We need to resist steadfastly in the faith, realizing that our problems are not unique, that their problems are, in most cases, a whole lot worse than ours, and we can cry out to God as our Father. That's a blessing. All right, Jude, verse 3. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Main point then is that in verse 3, there towards the end, says that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. There was an old preacher, I think it was John Blank from Texas, Boyce Holmes. You know, he's an old preacher in Texas. Roloff, yes. I should have wrote it down. Lester Roloff said, this is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation field, right? And a lot of Christians these days, we get lulled into complacency of thinking that everything's just fine. No, it's not. It's a battlefield. And we need to be in the battle. We need to remember that it is a fight. That's not just a recreation field. That's not just ease of Christian living. But these things ought to be an encouragement to us or to strengthen us to do more. The thinking about God, how the faith that saves, that He's given. We need a faith that sanctifies, a faith that will help us to live our lives the way God would have us to live them. Next is we have a faith that sustains. Something to sustain us in our Christian life. You know, the world is getting harder and harder. And sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. At least harder than it was a few years ago. Not as hard as it was at most times in human history. But we all have different struggles and different battles. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. We need a faith that will sustain us through this Christian life. Pages this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and know the grace of God and truth. A faith that sustains will only sustain you, will not only sustain you, it will be an encouragement to others as well. And then we talked about this a little bit already, but are you being an example of a Christian who has faith to others? What kind of example are we? Are you an encouragement to others? You know, we ought to, strive to try to encourage and strengthen our brethren that they might serve their Savior better. And that would be a good goal for us to have as individuals, to try to be a blessing one another and pray more earnestly one for another. But we need a faith that sustains. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, it says, So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do we hear it? Do we listen intently? Do we obey it? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Galatians 3:11 says, For that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just shall live by faith. And that's the whole thing. Obviously, that's different in Christianity in the New Testament versus the Old Testament, is we're to live by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, let's turn over there for a second. I'll go back a few verses here. It's a great section of the chapter here, Ephesians chapter 6, and talking about the armor of God. It says, you know, I've just been burdened by, not here, but things I hear elsewhere, and over mission trips and different things. It's all over. That there's a lot of people, Christians are going through a lot of different trials. There's a lot of people leaving. There's a lot of people struggling with things. The devil's turning up the heat. And I think it's because the Lord's coming back soon. There's a great amount at stake. He can't do anything with our souls, thankfully. But he can sure ruin our testimonies. He can make us ineffective. He can mess up our families. And so there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. And so that's why the Lord has burdened my heart with this about faith and how we need to have more faith. In Ephesians chapter 6 here, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Now is not the time to be complacent. Now is not the time to sit back and say, you know, I've done enough. I've used to do that before. I used to go door to door. I used to do this. You know, that's how I used to do that, Christian. It grieves me when I go to the door and knock on somebody's door. And it's, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know, they got this dead look on their face. And so, matter of fact, I used to do that too a long time ago. I used to do that. Good. Good for you. Why don't you get out and do it again? That grieves me. It's sad. It's sad. But people, we need, now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to be lazy. We need to put on the whole armor of God. It says, verse 10, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say an offensive, it just says to stand. That's what we're called to do. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to... I'll start all over. This time I'll get my tongue going right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. But the verse there, verse 16, says, above all, taking the shield of faith. We need that now more than ever before. We need it more than last week. We need it more than 2 years ago. We need it more now. Taking that shield of faith. And we'll be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all. Let's turn over to James chapter 1, verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, maybe one reason it's so hard for us to have faith at times is that we're not patient. Our whole world is driven by impatience. You know, you're driving 70 in a 65, and a guy comes right up behind you, like 8 feet off your bumper, waiting for you to get around the next day. Why? So, you know, he can get to the next exit 7 seconds ahead of you so he can go home and sit for 3 hours watching TV. But it's an impatient world. And maybe that's one reason we struggle with faith, because faith isn't about impatience. It's about patience and waiting on God. So we have a, the Bible says there, let's see here, 1 Timothy 1:7, we'll go over that. Verse 2, we'll close it up here pretty quick. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You ever think about what a unique faith we have? It says in verse 8 there, it says, who, in 1 Timothy 1:8, whom having not seen ye love. All the millions of people who died for somebody they never saw, what made them do that? It was their faith. It was their faith. What will make you do what you need to do and myself to do what I need to do in the years ahead? Just our faith. Only our faith will sustain us. That's all it will be. That's all we have. We don't see anything as far as from God directly. We can see the fruits of what we've done. We can see the fruits of what other people have done. But we don't see anything tangible directly of God. That's a unique faith. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So we talked about a few things there this morning. Maybe we'll continue Wednesday, maybe we'll see. So we've got to talk about a faith that saves, right? And just to remember the salvation, how great a salvation that Jesus Christ gave us. A faith that sanctifies. And our faith ought to drive us to live right, to do right, and to be all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, we also have the faith that sustains us in the trials of life. And we'll need that. We need to have that faith. We can't rely on anything else. We can't rely on the things we used to do. We need to rely on what God said He will do if we do what we're supposed to do. And we just need to have these things in mind and encourage and strengthen one another, and just pray that our faith would be increased. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Pray that you'd, Lord, just do a work in our hearts. Help us to be what you'd have us to be. Help our faith to be stronger and not waver in these last days. And the Bible says in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And Lord, we've sure seen that a lot lately. And it can even be amongst all of us who are sitting here this morning. We can be sitting here and yet not having the faith we need to have. We can be sitting here not doing what we used to do. Not doing what, not loving you like we used to love you, Lord. Not having the zeal and the perseverance, whether it's discouragement or other things that can get in the way, or envy or bitterness. Any of these things can turn us from God, Lord, and turn us from what you'd have us to do. The lust of other things, the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. All these things can turn us from you, Father. Help us to have the faith in your book, the faith to live our lives according to what you'd have us to be all that we can be for you. Lord, we want to be found faithful. And Lord, if we don't, we need to get right so we do want to be found faithful, Lord, if we don't have that in us like we used to. Maybe we don't care like we used to. Lord, I just pray that you deal with people's hearts here in the preaching this morning and this teaching now and tonight. And Lord, pray you do a work in our hearts. We thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, that you even care enough to give us guidelines and rules and commandments and admonitions and encouragements to live by. Lord, we thank you for that, that you loved us enough to do that, not just left us here aimlessly. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.